I am just an old chunk of coal, too. He is making diamonds out of us, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
So that's what all the wind and the rain's about, all the trials and the tribulations. That's what those are about. We are taking a little bit of a break from Romans just this morning. My wife texted me, Romans? Question mark, you know, what are you doing? Because I handed her different verses, and I said, we're just mixing in a salad. I'd like to invite you into an exercise that I felt it necessary to take myself through this past week, and that's why the break from Romans. I'm trusting that the Lord, trusting in the Lord that you'll find fuel for your faith where I found it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Because, Lord, this world, this life is difficult, and but you're there, and your hand is under us, guiding us, but it requires us to keep searching out that hand and what it's doing so we can get our eyes back on what we're supposed to be doing. And so, Father, use these passages and these thoughts to energize us all for the day, in Jesus' name. Before the Reformation in 1517, the Bible was largely only read by clerics in general assemblies and in Latin. One of Martin Luther's greatest burdens was that people should know personally what they had in Christ and thereby be better equipped to apply it to their lives by faith. In 1522, while hiding in a castle, being hidden away in a castle, he wrote from ancient Greek the German New Testament in just 11 weeks. Then in 1534, he published the complete Bible in German, and it was credited for changing every aspect of German life, while setting the standard for Bible translation going forward. Luther said, "It is the duty of every Christian to espouse the cause of the faith, to understand and defend it, and to denounce every error." After his foray into Bible translations, others followed. We all have Bibles in our language sitting in our laps and one up here on the lectern because of his passionate desire that everyone know the Lord personally. He was also, though, Luther, a professor, and he insisted that his students every year read through the Bible cover to cover because he wanted them to keep the big picture in mind of the redemption story, this being a large love letter, and the redemption story of mankind. Accordingly, this past week, what follows is a little bit of what I focused on. I am not going to encourage you to read through cover to cover every year, but maybe you should. But one of the things that I think is more practical is looking at the Ten Commandments and why they were given and what our responsibilities are in a little more detail than we usually do relative to those commands, the first four of which have to do with our relationship with God, and the last six of which have to do with our horizontal relationship with each other. Verses like, "Let the words of my mouth," Psalm 19:14, "and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." These are verses I was looking at this week. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein night and day, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Psalm 1:1-2, "Blessed is the man," happy is the man, and by, forgive the masculine pronoun, "and happy is the woman, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." It matters where you get your counsel. It matters where you stand. It matters where you sit. It matters what you listen to. It matters what you watch. Everything matters. When we stand before the Lord one day, there's going to be two books. One book has to do with everything you did and said on earth. The other book has to do with whether your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It matters, everything you think, everything you see and gaze at, everything you do matters. But his delight, this blessed person, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Not just day, but night. So what Luther was intent upon is that stay in the Word, keep the big picture in the front of your mind so that you live by and according to the big picture. There you go. Little equipment failure. We're called to perfection. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect." Now here is God, a holy God, cannot set forth a standard for us that's less than perfection. He can't say, you know, I'm perfect, but I realize all of your flaws, so you guys operate down here while I continue to operate up here. No, he's not changed his standard for us, and that is a command that we must respond to. So we're going to look at how that happens, how we can, what we should do about it in light of the fact that we know in advance that we can't live up to it. In James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we look at a little bit of that. James 2, 8 through 11. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But," verse 9, "if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So we all fail. Jesus said, "You've said that thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard it said. I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman and wants her has committed adultery already with her in his heart," and vice versa for the women. I'm just picking on the men because I'm more comfortable picking on men. But I'm talking to you ladies too. So that's the conundrum. We all sin. So how is it that he can hold out to us this perfect standard that we must live up to, and what can we do about it? I had that inner conflict. I read these passages, have this inner conflict. I did begin to meditate on one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. We like to check a lot of passages, so make sure you have all the pages there. So if I don't hear your pages, I'll go, man, maybe they don't have that one. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect," and the law is his entirety, the entirety of his word. At that time when this was spoken, the entire Old Testament. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord," that is hatred of evil is the beginning of the fear of the Lord, "is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord," which really the commandments are true and righteous altogether. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now notice this, I'll just add these other few verses. Who can discern, verse 12, his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Saying, Father, I've got hidden faults. Please help me cover that. If you show me what they are, I'll confess them, but I don't know what they are now. And also, verse 13, keep me back from presumptuous sins, sins I do on purpose. I know it's wrong, I see that it's wrong, and I do it anyway. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then we saw the verse we've already quoted. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The sincerity of the psalmist should be the sincerity of Jay, the sincerity that you have as you lead your life. Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. He said, I count all things but lost, and I just want Christ. And I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not having a righteousness that I earned, because no matter what I do, no matter how righteous I become, and I'm progressively seeking to become more righteous, it won't be enough. And be found in him, so then, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When you trusted Christ, he gave you, he imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the gospel in its most complete sense is right here in that one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He imputed our sin onto Jesus. He imputed Jesus' righteousness unto you as though it belonged to you. Are you listening to me? Amen. You've got to meditate on these things. You can't just visit them when I'm standing up in front of you, bucking my eyes at you, okay? You got to take this home and look at it for yourself and keep it in the front of your mind so you can live that way. So it changes your facial expression. So it changes who you talk to and how you talk to them. What you do and how you do what you do. But this inner conflict I had, and the reason I'm going through all this, is I felt guilt over the competing thoughts, the temptations that come at me like darts. I'm thinking, man, why am I like this? Who am I? So I got some help from one of my other favorite places, the Westminster Larger Catechism. They catechized back in the day because they wanted the people to have something to look at that explained biblical principles to them so that their faith was informed and matured. In section 77, it says, wherein... The question is, question 77 is, wherein do justification and sanctification differ? How is it that justification differs from sanctification? Seeing as how they always come together, there is never justification that occurs without sanctification following. It always follows. Here's the answer that the scribes gave, the theologians. Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, as I just said, yet they differ in that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ, as we just saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, In sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace. That's the difference there, is that there's an infusion of grace and establishes the exercise thereof. In the former, that is, in justification, sin is pardoned. In the other, that is, in sanctification, it is subdued. So sin is pardoned when I trust Christ, but my sin nature still lives after that point of that transaction of my putting my faith in Christ and becoming His. I still have a sin nature, so the sanctification process is a process in which my tendency to sin is subdued, and I sin less and less and less all the way to the finish line of my life. The one doth equally free all believers, that is, justification frees from the penalty of sin all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life. Perfectly you're free in this life, that they never fall into condemnation, though you have these conflicts of guilt because you sin and then you repent and then you do something good and then you sin and then you repent and then you do something good. Some of you didn't think I knew how to dance. The other is neither equal in all. That is, sanctification is not equal in all. We are all at various points on the continuum towards holiness, so it's not equal in all of us. Sheila's somewhere other than I am. Phyllis is somewhere other than I am. Art's somewhere other than I am. We're all at some point on the continuum towards holiness. So it's not equal in all, nor is it perfect in any. None of us will get finished down here on earth. We will not be completely sanctified. That is, completely holy. That is, therefore, completely compliant with Matthew 5:48. We are not going to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We won't finish. But he still, now the conundrum is, he still demands it. So we go forward in confidence. We say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know you remember that I'm but dust. But I, out of gratefulness, we talked about it at the women's prayer breakfast yesterday, out of a heart of gratefulness, I enthusiastically pursue what I've been called to pursue. Holiness, perfection. Because my Father, you're my Father, is perfect. I wanna comply. But we're growing up, the last phrase here, into perfection. When we close our eyes in this life and we open them before our Lord in heaven, we will be fully sanctified. And then I looked at question 97. What special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate? What's the use of the law, the moral law, for those of us that are saved? Although they that are regenerate or saved and believe in Christ are delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works. Remember, we looked in James, if you successfully obey one law but break another, you're guilty of all, and death is the consequence. He's saying here, although believers in Christ are delivered from that consequence, so as thereby they are neither justified nor condemned by the law. Remember, we saw in Galatians 3:21, if righteousness could come through the law, then there would have been one written. But there is no law that leads to life. So we can neither be justified by the law or condemned, because we looked in Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So it does neither. It neither justifies nor condemns. Yet, beside the general uses thereof common to them with all men, it is of special use, the law is, for us saved folks, us regenerate, to show how much they are bound, how much we are bound to Christ for his fulfilling it. It shows, it highlights how much we need him. Oh, we need him. That's one of the special uses of the law. It reminds us. It hits us right in the face. And enduring the curse thereof, thank you, Lord, for enduring the curse thereof in our stead for our good, and therefore provokes from us thankfulness. And to express the same in their greater care to conform themselves thereunto as the rule of their obedience. In conclusion, we're going to sing a song today. My favorite kind of song is an a cappella song. And I know there are many people, they write me, they call me and say, Jay, please, don't let the piano player or the guitar, just let us sing without instruments. And so I'm complying. But in conclusion, it's knowing well the how of our salvation and fully believing the reality of Jesus taking our place, which he did, and getting completely comfortable with the impossible standard of God's perfection, accepting the way God rationalized giving us Jesus' righteousness as though it belonged to us. It's keeping all of that front and center of our minds that leads us to peace. So I want you to go forth today peaceful. Yes, you're a mixed bag. Yes, you're a mixed bag. I was going to say something I shouldn't say. However, we're God's mixed bag. And he understands you. And he remembers that you're but dust. And he said, I am going to perfect that which concerns you. Or be ye also confident, Philippians 1:6, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you can stay sitting because I'd hate to have you stand and learn a new song. So he paid a debt.